the worst point in all of eternity, my Jesus is singing. And it's a song of joy. It's a song of victory. It's a song of celebration. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. This morning, we're going to start in Mark chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles or your devices, you can find Mark 15, starting in verse 33. And as you're doing that, let me bring you up to speed on what's happened in the last number of years. The last 3 years in particular for the Blomquist family have been eventful. December of 2021, my pancreas got infected and exploded and killed me a few times, my doctors say, and messed up all sorts of stuff. Do you know what your pancreas does? Yeah, I didn't either. It's complicated, and it messed up my lymphatic system. Do you know what your lymphatic system does? Yeah, I didn't either, but it messes up all sorts of stuff. So pretty much spent 2.5 years in a hospital bed and had to retire from camp. It wasn't fair for camp to have a director lying in a hospital bed for 2.5 years. When we were finally able to be out and about and starting to move and doing some speaking. We were at a camp in a trailer that we travel with, and my son-in-law came with to help get it set up because I physically wasn't able to do that yet, and we blew it up. Had a little gas leak and exploded the thing and put him in the hospital for 2 weeks. It's been an interesting last 3 years. Like I said, the doctors say I've died 5 times. I think it's only been 3, but they're the doctors, and I guess they know. But in the midst of all of that, we have learned joy. You can have joy in the midst of all of that. You know, a lot of times people ask me, so Herb, now that you guys aren't in camp, do you miss camp? Well, yeah, there's lots of things about camp that I miss. But what I miss most is interacting with the kids every single day. So many fun things happen when you put 500 kids all in one space. All of life can happen. So many fun stories. I don't have time to tell you about the little girl that accepted Christ while sitting in a tub of oatmeal in our house. It's a long story, but or the kid that got saved when he finally sat down and wrote a letter to God because he didn't know how to pray, but he knew how to write, and all those fun things. I remember in particular one Thursday, I was in the office up at the front desk, and a kid comes in with some of the other kids in his cabin. His name was Kyle. He says, "Hey, Herb. Oh, hey, Kyle. How's your week going?" "Oh, it's going great, but I was wondering if my suitcase has shown up." I said, "Your suitcase? Yeah, it's been missing all week." "It's Thursday." What do you mean?" "Yeah, and I'm thinking, okay, you flew in and it got lost in, and I saw it on Sunday, but I don't know where it is." "What have you been wearing all week?" "This." So I remember grabbing the program director from the back, one of our summer program directors, his name was Hannah, and I said, "Hannah, this young man has been without his suitcase all week. We have got to find it. He and his friends, you go with them, you find that suitcase. And young man, when you find that suitcase, I need you to dump it out and wear everything that day so that your mom thinks that it got used." They finally found the suitcase. It had been delivered to the cabin next door to them, this bright red suitcase. I remember talking to that counselor, Charlie, saying, "Charles, did you not see this bright red unopened suitcase sitting right there at the front door of your cabin?" He said, "Herb, it's middle schoolers. Look around. All the suitcases are still closed." They took the suitcase outside, and Kyle, bless his heart, he says to Hannah, "Hannah, we need to do the suitcase dance of joy." What is that? What's it? He says, I don't know, but we need to make it up. So he and his friends from the cabin and Hannah, they made up the suitcase dance of joy. And I submit to you that that is the most spiritual thing they could have possibly done all week. The suitcase dance of joy. Because the Christian life is all about joy. I mean, think about it. The very beginning when the angel announces, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. In James 1, we're told, brothers, consider it pure joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Consider it joy when you fall into trials. In 1 Peter 4:13, Peter says, but rejoice as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. That doesn't make sense. Rejoice as you're going through sufferings. In Matthew 22, we're told how the kingdom of God is like a party. Now, the kingdom of God is compared to a lot of different things in Scripture, but the thing it's compared to most, or the most extensively, is a wedding feast. It's a party. Okay, a little cultural connection here. We are not talking a Norwegian-Scandinavian groom's dinner, okay? This is a Middle Eastern wedding celebration. This is going to go on for 3 days, and there's going to be eating and singing and eating and partying and eating, lots of eating. What a party. And that's how Scripture compares the kingdom of God. It's like a party. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul pleads with God to take away this thorn in his flesh. And Christ tells him to delight in your weakness, because it's in my weakness and in insults and in hardship and in persecutions and in difficulties that's when I get to see Jesus. The Christian life ought to be all about partying and celebrating, and that's what those kids were doing. Okay, if you look at Mark 15, and a bunch of you have closed your Bibles because you're like, well, he's never going to get to that. And you probably looked at verse 33 in Mark 15 and thought, wait, what on earth does that have? Let me read it to you. It's during the crucifixion. And at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of you have heard the Aramaic there, that it's really saying, Daddy, why have you forsaken me? Now, I need to tell you that I'm not an official pastor, so it's okay for me to say this. I don't like those verses. Take a pen and cross them out in your Bible. I hate those verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? If Jesus can say that, if God could possibly forsake his own son, then could he? No, he should forsake me. I don't like those verses. Cross them out. They're no good. I love everything else Jesus shouts down from the cross. In Luke 23, and you know all of these passages. In Luke 23, Jesus looks down at the crowd around the cross, at the foot of the cross, and he says, what? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Oh, I cherish those words. Could you ever hear more words of forgiveness? Father, more precious words. Father, forgive Herb, because he just doesn't get it yet. I cherish those words. Could any words describe the compassion of Jesus more? And you know what? We as believers forget that. We like, especially in today's political environment, we like to talk about the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God. And yes, but it's the compassion of God that blows me away. When Jesus sees the crowds all messed up, you and I get angry at the crowds, don't we? Oh, you know, the world, you know, boy, I remember the good old days. Oh, look at the world now, you know, they're so corrupt and everything is so bad. And we get all mad, and Jesus sees the crowd, and we're told every time he has compassion for them. Father, forgive Herb. He just doesn't get it yet. In Luke 23, you know the situation there. He looks over at the thief on his right and says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Oh, I love those words. Such words of hope. We don't have time to go into all of it, but I've gotten a few glimpses of paradise. You know, each of the times I died, people ask all the time, so, Herb, when you died, did you see anything? The very short answer is yes. And it's taken me a long time to figure out how to explain it. And that'll be for another Sunday. But I can tell you this, heaven is incredibly gorgeous. The peace is unbelievable. The people in heaven are far more alive now, right now, than you ever knew them here on earth. And when Jesus looks over and tells the thief, "Today you are going to be with me in paradise." You guys, I love being here with you. I love being with my wife and my kids and my grandkids. I love the fact that God has spared me and allowed me to be here. But I can't wait to go home. Can't wait to be in the presence of Jesus again. In John 19, one of the other things that Jesus shouts down from the cross, we get a little peek. Just a little peek into the humanity of Jesus. He looks down and he sees his mom. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looks at John, the disciple that was apparently kneeling here there with him. And he says, "John, behold your mom." We get to see this tiny glimpse into the humanity of Jesus. That, "Mom, I'm on. I've got to do this right now. I won't be there for a bit to take care of you. John, would you take care of my mom?" And we get to see this tiny glimpse of his humanity. in the last couple of years of my mom's life, she slipped into dementia, and we had to put her in a nursing home because the care that she needed was far more than we could give. And I remember going and visiting her as often as we could at the nursing home and singing old hymns together. And her world got smaller and smaller as she forgot more and more. And I remember each time, you know, leaving that nursing home and thanking those workers. Because you guys, you're taking care of my mom. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. And I think that's what's going on for Jesus. And we get to see that this little humanity, he understands. He gets it. Also in John 19, we get a tiny peek into the physical agony of the cross. When Jesus says, "I thirst," you know, for 35 years, along with being camp director and all of that, I was an EMT. In our neck of the woods, when you call 911, you get a few of us from camp who were trained as EMTs. We show up because the ambulance is at least half an hour away in our little community. And, you know, and every year you've got to go through additional training and that sort of a thing. And I remember one year as we were doing more of our EMT training, it was right around Easter. And so in our training, we learned about a crucifixion. Do you know that a crucifixion is not meant to kill you? It's meant to keep you alive as long as possible, in as much pain as possible. In a crucifixion, when the prisoners would be hanging there, all of their bones would come out of joint. They would experience incredible dehydration as they were experiencing congestive heart failure. All of the fluids in your body gather around in your heart. There's a sac around your heart that fills with water, and your heart can't beat against it. It's too tight in there. And that's why when the soldier came and stabbed Jesus in the side, out came blood and water. Because he'd pierced the peritoneal sac where all that fluid was, and you die in the crucifixion eventually from dehydration. I thirst. It was an incredible agony. I cherish all these other words that Jesus shouts down from the cross. We get to see what's going on in his heart. In the same passage, I think, we hear Jesus give this announcement of incredible abandonment and obedience to God. This incredible example of when he says, "Father, unto your hands I commit my spirit." This incredible example of obedience. And if Jesus is trusting his Father, how much more can we? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? We all say we do, but do you? Oh, yes, I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. But there's several things that maybe I need to take care of. You know, I got to make sure that 401k is taken care of, and I've got the right investments, and, you know, retirement is all planned out. Planning out retirement isn't worth what they claim it to be. I can tell you that. But this incredible abandonment to God. Do you really believe in the sovereignty of God as Jesus gives us that example? And do you believe that God is good? We sang about it. His glory is for my good. Giving God the glory, letting him be glorified in whatever he chooses to do. You know, one of my doctors was a wonderful believer. And as we're going through all of this in one of my appointments with him, He says, Herb, do you understand that this whole illness thing may not have anything to do with you? I kind of think it does. He says, no, hear me out. He says, perhaps, yeah, you need to learn whatever it is God is trying to teach you, but perhaps he's teaching someone else and you're just the tool that he's using. Okay. God's sovereign. He can do whatever he chooses to do. And you know what? He's good. He's good. And we can rest in the joy of knowing that as Jesus gives us that wonderful example. But in Matthew 15, the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't get them. I don't understand it. I don't like those. I understand that God couldn't look on sin and that Jesus became sin on our behalf. And there was some theological tearing of the Godhead there. God couldn't look on sin, but I don't like it. And if it's hard for me to grasp and understand, can you imagine what it was like for those at the foot of the cross? The confusion, the despair. It wasn't supposed to be this way. What's going on? This doesn't make sense. And the agony of that and the pain of that. And then in the midst of that agony, I have to believe that somebody caught on and said, wait a minute, those things that Jesus is shouting down from the cross with his last gasps of breath, those aren't his words. Those are familiar. What is that from? What is that? We know those words. And wait a minute, we've heard them. It's a song. Yeah, it's one of our old Jewish hymns, isn't it? It's still in your Bibles. You've got it. It's hymn number 22. Go ahead and look it up. Psalm number 22. And when you sing Psalm number 22, you realize that, oh, my goodness. Well, look how it starts. Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, maybe not the most popular Jewish hymn around that would start like that for crying out loud. But is it possible that while hanging on the cross on the worst point in all of eternity, my Jesus is singing? We don't have time to read the entire psalm, but go down to verse 7. It sounds like, I should have turned to it there. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Doesn't that sound like what happened at the crucifixion? The insults that were hurled at him and the, hey, you know, let's see if God will take care of this man who's calling out to him. They mock him. Keep going. Verse 9, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. It's talking about the incarnate Christ who before all of eternity knew God. Oh my goodness, this Jewish song is about a crucifixion. If there's any question, keep going. Verse 14 of Psalm 22, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. That's exactly what happens in a crucifixion. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I'm thirsty. Boy, if there's any question, look at verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all the bones. People stare and gloat over me. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. It is not only a song about a crucifixion. It's a song about the crucifixion, written 500 years before the Romans invented crucifixion. The worst point in all of eternity, my Jesus is singing, and it's a song of joy, and it's a song of victory. It's a song of celebration. Look at verse 27, how the song begins to end. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of nations will bow down before him. What's the New Testament equivalent of that? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And look how it ends. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet. Wait a minute. There's one more thing Jesus shouted down from the cross that we haven't mentioned. Remember what it is? It's finished. The last thing Jesus shouts down from the cross, it's finished. How does the song end? They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for it is done. He's singing. And it's a song of victory and of joy and of celebration. Knowing this, well, what is it that he's done? Herb, stop worrying about it. God's taking care of it. Yeah, but I got to earn my salvation. There's some things, you know, we need to do. There are some rules we need. Herb, I've done it. I've paid for your salvation. It's a gift. It's all done. It's yours. I've taken care of it. It's what he has done that's all finished. And knowing that, Thief River Falls, knowing that, what more could I do than to sing and to dance and to celebrate? We know this God. We know this Redeemer. He has done it. He has finished it. He can absorb all of life that happens. He can absorb lying in a hospital bed for 2.5 years and teach me of his goodness. He can absorb for kids when parents split up and take off, knowing that I will never leave you. Because I am your God. I am your Savior. He can wrap his arms around and absorb all the pain that you might ever experience. Jesus will walk with me every step of the way because it's done. What else can I do? It might be a slow and intimate dance at times, but what else can I do but dance? And I know we're a bunch of Scandinavians who don't know how to dance, but it's worth trying. It's worth celebrating. When the Thief River Falls community looks at you guys, what's the first thing that comes to their mind? Is it, well, they're nice. Or is it, man, those people are crazy happy. Those people are so full of joy that it just doesn't make sense. Are you teaching? You're starting off your kids' programs and on Sundays and throughout the week now during the school year. Are you teaching them the joy of knowing Jesus? Are you singing? Are you dancing? Long, long time ago, before the Evangelical Free Church started, there were lots of independent free churches. And they were the word free comes from their heritage of getting free of government control back in Norway and Sweden and Denmark. And one of the things that they were so afraid of is having too many rules for membership. But then they thought, a whole bunch of these independent, single churches, they said, well, but we do have to have some criteria. And you know what a whole bunch of them came up with? Two questions for membership. Number one, are you saved? Yeah, that's a good one. That's important. You know what the second question was? Are you happy? What? Well, are you saved and are you happy? And you know what? That's not a bad question. Because if you claim to know the Jesus that I know and you aren't full of joy, forgive me, but I'm going to question whether you know this Jesus. Brothers, sisters, we need to be known as people of ridiculous joy and ridiculous hope and uncompromising fun, because you and I know that our sin is forgiven, it's taken care of, and we know that not too long from now, for some of us, we will be in the physical presence of our Redeemer. What more? What more response could we have than to sing and to dance and to love and to encourage and to hope? Something our world so badly needs. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that one of the last things you told your disciples is that you would leave them with peace, a peace that the world doesn't understand. Father, teach us that peace. Father, give us that joy. Father, help us to be people that celebrate. And let the rest of the world look at us and be so attracted to that that they want to know the Redeemer we know. We ask these things, Father, in your most precious and joyful name. Amen.